But we take up that remains of the story of this chapter, Joshua chapter 11, and we read from verse 7. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephathaim in the valley of Mizpeh eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hauled their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor, before time, was the head of all those kings. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, or you'll notice the marginal reading there could be translated on their heap. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all south country, all the land of Goshen and the valley of the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same, even from the mount of Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, under the Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. At that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, and from Debir, from Anad, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, and in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. Joshua, the 11th chapter. And we have come to verse 7. I have today a short message. I never think my messages are extremely long. They are quite often more long than I wish. I personally just have a thing for short messages. And I have a short message today. I sometimes fear in the subject of length of messages. I sometimes fear that I spend, personally, far too much time writing sermon, making sermons, and not enough time preparing messages. And if a man has not learned the difference between those two things, he is not yet ready for the ministry. There's a vast difference between writing sermons and preparing messages. And I fear that I often fall into writing sermons. But I have a short message this morning. We return again here to where we left off in this 11th chapter of Joshua's record and verse 7. As I said on last week, we are certainly not making any great speed in our move through this book, and I sincerely would like to move faster. But then I come to a text, and I feel like the little boy I was thinking yesterday. I feel like the little boy that was pulling his little wagon, and I have done this. It's myself that I had in mind when I thought of it. I just love rocks. And he picks up rocks and puts them in his little wagon. And he just can't seem to walk by any rock that he doesn't think it's the prettiest rock he ever saw. And he's got to have it. And so he picks it up and puts it in his little wagon. And it just seems like every rock he comes about, he can't get past it. He's got to have it. Puts it in his little wagon. Until the next thing you know, he's got so many rocks loaded in his wagon he can't pull it. That's how I feel in my studies for these messages. It seems like I can't walk past any rock. I've got to stop and pick it up and put it in the wagon. And maybe I'm overloading the wagon. I don't know. But we haven't made a lot of speed. But we're here to the 7th verse. And I would address your hearts this morning first simply to something about the structure of this reading, the structure of the record here. Point to your heart first to just something about the structure of the record. We find here, when we get to the 7th verse of Joshua 11, there is a sudden shift in the pace of Joshua's record. A very noticeable, distinct shift in the pace of his record. Heretofore, Joshua has paused the camera, could we say, so to speak. He has paused the camera and given us a long and sometimes intricate view of each scene. We've seen some very detailed views of these wars up to this point. Sometimes he pauses the camera on a battle. In some cases, even he pauses on a whole day, just one day, and gives us an intricate look at the activities of that day. But now, when we come to verse 7 of this chapter, suddenly there's a shift in the course. And here, in only a few verses, Joshua's record covers multiple battles, multiple cities, multiple victories, all within just the span of a few short verses, a very different pace from what we've seen up to this seventh verse. Most scholars agree, in fact, that the actual record of the events of conquest, the actual record of the events of the conquest, ends in the words of verse 15 of this chapter, and all the remainder is merely a commentary on those records. Verse 15 says, "As the Lord commanded his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." He left nothing undone. And most scholars agree that that basically is a summarization of all the battles that were finished by Joshua, and such that that particular part of the record ends right there. Kyle said, "With verse 15, the account of the wars of Joshua is brought to a close, and the way is opened for proceeding to the concluding remarks with reference to the conquest of the whole land." Literally translated, it says, "He put away not a word." That all that Moses commanded, he put away not a word. In short, he left nothing undone. We have sought in this study to bring to you lessons from the book of Joshua. Here, might I suggest to you, here, verse 15, is the supreme lesson. Here, we have seen, as I said, many lessons. I told you once, I'm keeping something of a log. I don't really know that it has any value. I'm not sure what I'm even trying to accomplish with it, but I've been keeping a log, and as I've laid out lessons to you in this series, I've kept a catalog of them. To date, best I can remember, I'm up to 98 lessons that I have brought to you from this book of Joshua. Up to 98 lessons, but of all the great value that I hope that those lessons have had to your soul, this is the supreme lesson. The lesson that summarizes all other lessons from a faithful generation. It is this: to leave nothing undone of all that the Lord commands you to do. This is the summary of this conquest. This is the summary of this historical record. This is the summary of all the lessons to be learned from it: to leave nothing undone. If I could, and I had penned all of this, as you well know, before this morning, before the incidences of this morning, I had penned these words. If I could just bring this one lesson home to our hearts by the effectual work of God's Holy Spirit, if I could drive this one lesson home to our hearts to leave nothing undone of all that God has commanded us to do, if I could drive that lesson home this morning, we could close this service right now and go home, and we would all have done ourselves well for it. I had thought of doing exactly that, just for the effect that it might have in sobering us to take hold of this single truth. Leave nothing undone of all that God would have you do. But I will have you notice, I will not end the service there. I would have you to notice the remaining body of our text is introduced by three solemn and pregnant words. And I shall get no further this morning than this. All that remains of this record, not just this chapter, but all of the book of Joshua, all that remains of it, is introduced by three solemn and pregnant words. Verse 7. So Joshua came. You know well, and I will not waste your time reviewing before your mind all that has come before these words. We're down now to the final conquest. And I remind you all that has happened from the crossing of that Jordan to the taking of those southern cities, to all of those cities and battles and victories and campaigns, and now to the north, and it all is summarized in these solemn and sobering words, so Joshua came. In fact, in the Hebrew text, it's only two words. Two words. This word came here in the Hebrew translates specifically to besiege, or more literally, to fall on something. So Joshua fell on them. Oh, blessed be the Lord this morning. This, as they say, is the moment we've all been waiting for. Don't they use that in programs and shows or programs put on by students or in a play, or they have this expression, this is the moment we've all been waiting for. Well, this is it. This is it. Verse 7. So Joshua came. This is the moment we've all been waiting for reading this record. This is the moment of irreversible, incontestable, and total victory. Joshua has come. Here is the one in whose personage is the embodiment of all those promises of God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and yes, specifically to Moses. He's mentioned in verse 12, verse 15, verse 20, and verse 23. Four times in this chapter, we are told that Joshua has come, and in his coming is the fulfillment of all that God has promised to those who went before him. This is the one person on whom would be fulfilled at last the words, at least fulfilled, I say, for now, in the life of Israel, is fulfilled in his person. The words that would be spoken later by the prophet of our Joshua in Isaiah chapter 41, And verse 13, For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. These words spoken later to Israel are surely fulfilled altogether here in the life of Israel in this moment when the Bible simply tells us, So Joshua came. Oh, what blessed words are these. What a shocking sight. What a shocking sight is this to all the enemies of God when they look up, and suddenly, here he is. What a shocking sight it is for all of God's enemies. And at the same time, what a glory to all the host of Israel. Here comes Joshua. Oh, in verse 7, here he comes in glorious stature, not adorned in the finery of carnal splendor like some pompous monarch. No, no. But here he comes armed to the hilt with the weapons of God's righteous wrath and suited out with the white-hot vengeance of God against sin, and marching unscathed and unstoppable to tread down the winepress of God's angry displeasure until nothing is left to breathe. Literally translated in verse 11, no breath left. Oh, what an introduction. What an introduction verse 7 is to such a consummation in this record. I don't mean to get ahead of my text this morning in dealing with things that come after this, and I will not. But I must tell you, how can I contemplate these words? So Joshua came. Knowing what remains in the rest of this record, how can I contemplate these words and not be forced on my soul the contemplation of that Joshua of whom this Joshua is only a dim shadow? Oh, when he, the Lord Jesus, the Joshua, When he shall so come with the Israel of his building, of his purchase, with all of his Israel in his train. Oh, when he shall so come. What a thing it is to view. You see, the scripture paints for us prophetically in Revelation chapter 19. The scripture paints for us prophetically that scene in bold and vivid colors this morning. Chapter 19 of Revelation in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth for a sharp sword, and with it he smote He should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, etc. Oh, what a scene, what a scene, what a scene when this Joshua shall come. And in that day, the heavenly headlines will eternally read these words. So Joshua came. Oh, my dear trembling, weary saint this morning. My dear trembling, weary saint this morning, would you just cast your tearful eyes just over yonder, over the prophetic horizon, by faith, and tell me what you see? Oh, I'll tell you, Joshua coming. Oh, Joshua coming. Did he not say in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The same Joshua which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. Oh, he'll come. He'll come. And does this view, my dear saint, this morning, does this view prophetically, by faith, does this view not lift your faith and dry your eyes and quicken your steps in every shadowy valley and every doleful night? Does this not lift you to look yonder by faith and see Joshua come? Oh, the hymn writer said, lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousands, thousands, saint attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah! Jesus now shall ever reign. Every eye shall now behold him robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the great Messiah see. Now redemption long expected, see in solemn pomp to appear. All the saints by man rejected now shall meet him in the air. Hallelujah! See the day of God appear. Yea, amen. Let all adore thee high on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory. Claim the kingdom for thy own. Oh, come quickly. Oh, come quickly. Hallelujah. Come, Lord, come. Joshua came. Oh, blessed be God, our Joshua is coming. Oh, with this word, with this blessed word, every fiery dart of the devil is quenched. Every dagger of pain is benumbed. Every aching sorrow is soothed. Every impish mockery is quelled. Every fevered brow is cooled, and every loathsome burden is lifted by this word. So Joshua came, and come he will. Not only at the end of time, but in time. In time, Joshua came, didn't he, saints? Can you testify to that? as I pondered these words, pondered this thought this week, I remembered that old silly song. He came to me. The gulf has separated me from Christ my Lord. Crossing was so vast, I could never ford. He came to me. The songwriter said, he came to me. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. Because I could not come to where he was. He came to me. Oh, bless his holy name. Joshua came. Joshua came. Joshua. So Joshua came, verse 7. Yes, for every saint of God, I would encourage you to look across yonder. Look over that prophetic mountain. Tell me what you see this morning. Joshua coming. But oh, wait a minute. My stumbling, stupid, unconverted sinner friend. Cast your unbelieving, faithless eyes just over yonder fire-quenched mountain and tell me what you see. I'll tell you, Joshua's coming. Joshua's coming. You better believe it. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. But on that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father in heaven. Only, my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's coming. He's coming. I tell you this morning, if you're without Christ, turn your unbelieving eyes and look just over the hills of time, and I'll tell you what you see. Joshua's coming. Joshua's coming. You better believe it. Joshua will come. Lord Jesus will come. And you'll spend an eternity in hell crying out with anguish and inexpressible pain and unquenchable sorrow. You'll be crying out, Jesus came, Joshua came, Joshua came. Joshua came and I was on the wrong side. Joshua came and I was unprepared. Joshua came and I was a Canaanite by name. Oh, Joshua came. Some of you here this morning listening to me, I hope you're listening to me. Some of you this morning have lingered as if the patience of God was yours to command. Some of you have stumbled as if the promises of God were half a lie. Some of you have trifled with God's precious gospel. And it's been poured out on over your head like a precious ointment poured out over a sinner only to fall to the ground and you've trodden it under your feet like common garbage. I'm warning you this morning. Joshua's coming. Joshua is coming. Oh, can you hear the pounding of his feet this morning? Joshua's coming. When he comes, he's going to fall on you. That's the expression used in this Hebrew text right here. He's going to fall on you. He's going to besiege you. Verse 7, and Joshua came. I'm stirred to my soul when I read those words. I'm sobered because I know what the rest of the story says. I know what the rest of the record holds. I know what happened. So Joshua came. And one day when you don't expect it, he's coming for you. No wonder Gadsby penned these words. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian? Washed in the Redeemer's blood, have I union with the church's living head? Am I quickened by His Spirit? Live a life of faith and prayer, trusting wholly to His merit, casting on Him all my care, daily longing in His likeness to appear. If my hope on Christ is stayed, let Him come. Let Him come when He thinks best. Oh, my soul, be not dismayed. Lean upon His loving breast. He will cheer thee with the smiling of His face. But if still a total stranger to His precious name and blood, thou art on the brink of danger. Cast thy face unto God. Think and tremble. Think and tremble. Death is now on the road. Joshua's coming. Joshua's coming. Oh, just take these three words with you from here today. So Joshua came. Joshua came. Are you ready? If He came suddenly today on you, fell on you, where would He find you? So Joshua came.